Well, dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you hear what Jesus said? Let me read this again for you, just in case you missed it. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, that doesn't really sound like Jesus, does it? And does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is the gospel of the Lord, right? Woo! That's a hard word from Jesus. Now, if you're paying attention to what's happening in the story, in the Gospel of Luke so far, Jesus was around these great crowds and they start following him, right? So they're following him and he turns around and that's when he says what he says. Wait a second. You've got to know what you're doing when you follow me. Do you know where I am going? Jesus says to the people. Dear Christian, you're a disciple. You're already a disciple. And those same questions can be for you too. Do you know what you're doing when you follow Jesus? Do you know where you're going? Do you know where he's going? He is going to the cross. Jesus says to those people, those crowds, you got to know what you're getting yourself into and you follow me. Well, dear people of God, you're already disciples. You're already in it. It's not a question anymore of whether you know what you're getting yourself into. You're already in it. But what Jesus says here and what he teaches here tells us what being a disciple, being his disciple, is like. You are following Jesus. And dear friends, he is going to the cross. He is going to his death, and you are following. And so what being a disciple of Jesus looks like is high cost and a higher reward. What being a disciple of Jesus looks like is hating your family. Now, how many of you people hate your family? Don't raise your hands, right? But this doesn't sound very disciple-like, right? In fact, we know the commandments, right? There's the fourth commandment, which says, honor your father and your mother, all right? Which also means that moms and dads are supposed to love their kids. And there's that one about not committing adultery, but that really is telling us that we should love our spouses. So, I mean, is God talking about both sides of his mouth? What does he mean by telling us to hate our family in order to follow him? Well, I think it's this, that what discipleship looks like is a lot like hating family compared to how devoted you are to following Jesus. Because for disciples of Jesus, we follow him first. We love him first. We live and act as disciples of Jesus first, even before the things that we do for our family. Before you are a husband, you are a disciple. Before you are a wife, you are a disciple. Before you are a mother or a father, you are a disciple. Before you are a daughter or a son, you are a what? Disciple. You follow Jesus first. It's the first priority. You follow him before you do anything else, even towards your family. Now, here's why. Because if you did not have Jesus first, if you put how you live and how you act and how you talk and how you think, and you have your family first, before Jesus? Well, you are treating your family as the ultimate thing. You're treating your family as if they are as good as it could possibly ever get. You are treating them as if they are better than eternity with Jesus. I don't know about you, but even though I'm a pretty great husband and a pretty great dad, I don't know if I can live up to that for my family. If you treat your family as the ultimate, it's not very fair to them. Because they can't be that for you. The only one who can do that for you, give you the ultimate, is Christ Himself, who can give you the ultimate eternity, who can give you something better than you could possibly imagine in this world. Which also means, therefore, that if you put your family first before Jesus, you are robbing your family of the witness to what is really ultimate. If you put your family first, you are telling your family, this right here, what we have, is as good as it will ever, ever get. And what Jesus offers is secondary. It's the leftovers. But what's the best thing is the family. And what you're doing is you're robbing your family of a witness to that there's something even better than your family that waits for you. But not only that, but you're also robbing them of an even deeper relationship with each other than what being related by blood can get you. You know what's even closer than being a husband and wife? Even closer than being a parent and a child? Is being a brother and sister in Christ. Spending eternity with each other. With and because of Jesus. To the world, it looks like hating family. But in Christ, it's actually loving them in a way that the world cannot love them. Which, by the way, here also is where when you put Jesus first, you know the true definition of love. The true definition of love is not how you make me feel. The true definition of love is not just getting to do things together. True love is what Jesus does, right? True love is dying to yourself and putting the other first. It's only in Christ that you know what true love is. And so, yeah, we hate our families if it's the world's definition of love. But we love our families in an even deeper way than our world knows possible because and through Christ. It's His definition of love. And so being a disciple of Jesus looks like hating family. And being a disciple of Jesus looks like carrying your cross. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? That you should expect, as a disciple of Jesus, you should expect sacrifice. And as a disciple of Jesus, you should expect suffering. And as a disciple of Jesus, you should expect persecution. Jesus says this, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciples." Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? You might ask what that salt is. Dear disciple, that is the Christian's struggle. Salt is when Christians struggle because of the gospel and for the gospel. The salt of the world is Christians struggling, carrying their cross. That's what's salt for the world. And it's salt to the world because when we struggle, it's because we are serving others. When we struggle, it's because we are sacrificing for others. When we struggle, it's because we are putting what our needs are and what our desires are second for the sake of the world. That's salty to the world. But salt is also this. When we struggle and the world watches us struggle, and it might be because we are serving the world, it might be because we're going through some garbage. Anybody ever been through garbage? Maybe you're going through garbage right now. When the world watches us struggle, whether it's sickness or a relationship that's gone sour or unfulfilled hopes and dreams, when the world watches us struggle, but they see our faith even during the struggle, that's salty. Because we are setting an example for the world. We are inspiring the world to ask about what our faith is that we have even in the midst of the struggle. It's a wake-up call to others to figure out how do they deal with the struggles like that. Friends, what I know about you is that you're a disciple. And being a disciple of Jesus means that you are carrying a cross. And maybe you're in a season of life where it's a lighter cross to carry. Maybe you're in a season of life where it's a really heavy cross to carry. But keep on carrying it. Because it is salty to the world. And the world needs you to carry your cross to follow Jesus. And the reason why you keep on carrying your cross is because you know that it is the cost of discipleship. You know that it's a high cost, but you know that it's a higher reward waiting for you. You know that it's worth it because the kingdom of Jesus is better. The kingdom of Jesus is worth it. But what did Jesus say? For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the what? Cost. Whether he has enough to complete it. If you don't understand the cost, you don't understand the reward. It's a high cost. But it's a high tower. It's a high tower that Jesus promises. You know, this kind of reminds me of the story of Philemon. Have you ever read through that really short book of the Bible? It's only one chapter long. It's only about 21 verses long. In fact, I think we read the whole thing this morning. It's a beautiful letter. If you have 3 minutes, even just 2 minutes later today, go back and read it again. Take the bulletin home with you and just read it again. But the story of Philemon and Onesimus is this, that Onesimus was a runaway slave, a runaway servant from Philemon. And Onesimus runs to Paul. Paul, by the way, is in confinement in his home. He's under house arrest and he can't go anywhere, but people can come to him. And so Onesimus, this runaway slave, goes to Paul. And it's there that apparently he becomes a disciple. He was not a believer before. But he knew that this Paul guy was trustworthy and that maybe he would be able to be safe with Paul. And so he goes and he becomes a believer. Now, that came with a high cost because you know what Paul did? He wrote the letter to Philemon, which we read this morning. He gave it to Onesimus, and he said, now take this and go back to Philemon. Now for Philemon, it was a high cost. Because for Onesimus, it was a high cost because what Onesimus was risking was going back to Philemon and going back to being a slave, going back to bondage. And you know what? Onesimus had to be okay with that. Because for Onesimus, he learned that the reward of Jesus was that he could look forward to that and still be content with being a slave, being a servant. Now, what happens is that Paul sends this letter, and what does the letter say? Well, Paul counted the cost. Paul told Philemon that he wants him to free Onesimus. And if necessary, he, Paul, will pay for Onesimus out of his own pocket, that he would pay for his freedom. Why? Because Paul knew that he had a higher reward in paying the cost for Onesimus, that he had a new brother in Christ. In fact, he calls him his dear child, right? Now, Philemon was already a believer, and Paul calls him to a higher cost discipleship. What does Paul ask Philemon to do? He asks him to free Onesimus. And how does he say it? Well, there's an interesting play on words there, because I believe that the word Onesimus is very similar to the word useful. All right? And so Onesimus makes a really good servant, a really good slave, because he's useful. And what does Paul say? Formerly, he was useless to you. You might have had him as your slave, as your servant, but you know what, Philemon? He was useless. And now he is no longer your slave, but your brother. He is useful to you. And by the way, Philemon, he's now your brother. Free him. And we don't get to discover what Philemon does, but it's a pretty compelling letter. And so Philemon is invited to count the cost to free Onesimus and no longer have him as a slave or a servant. But he's also invited to see just how high the tower is, to see the higher reward, that Onesimus is no longer his useful slave or useful servant, that the higher reward is that he now has a new brother in Christ. And the reward is even higher, that Philemon is invited to see that in the kingdom of Jesus, you don't even need servants or slaves. In fact, in the kingdom of Jesus, you don't even need servitude, because the kingdom doesn't even work that way. When Jesus says, hate your family, it looks like Philemon. Loving people not for simply who they are, but loving people even more so because of who Jesus makes them to be. You know, the beautiful thing I love about the letter of Philemon, it is also a picture of what Christ does for us. You can almost, when you read through it, reread it and imagine that it's what Jesus is writing for you on your behalf, that you are in Onesimus's shoes and that Jesus is saying, I want to free, fill in the name, your name, and I will pay for them out of my own pocket, because they are no longer a slave, but a brother, a sister. That's why disciples count the cost. Why do we count the cost? Because it's already been paid in full by Jesus. And you know what? When Jesus says to hate your family, leave your family, when Jesus says to carry your cross, when Jesus says to forsake everything you have and follow him, you know what? The beautiful thing is that he's already done it himself first. He goes first. He left his father in heaven, and he left his family, Mary and the rest of his family, his brothers and his cousins. He left all of them to go to the cross for you. And then he was abandoned on the cross with nobody around him, abandoned on the cross with no friends left. Even abandoned by the Father for you. And he took not his own cross. He did not deserve that cross. That cross was not because of his guilt. It was because of yours. It was your cross that he took. He paid the full price, the full cost of your discipleship. He gave it all up for you. Which means that, dear disciple of Jesus, you are not saved because of how good of a disciple you are. You're saved because of how good a Savior Jesus is. And so, disciples, we see what is temporary and we see as what is corrupt in the world as an advantage to lose, a cost that is high, but it's worth being paid because we know that we gain the reward. We gain a higher reward. We gain perfection in eternity. We actually gain it all back. We lose nothing in Christ. It's why missionaries and pastors are willing to leave their family and go into ministry, and sometimes very far away, sometimes on the other side of the world. It's why sometimes families give up things like sports so that they can be part of the church life. I know that when I was a kid, all right, I was going to confirmation. Confirmation was on Wednesday nights. I also wanted to join our basketball team at school. And would you happen to know what day of the week all of our games were on? Wednesdays. Confirmation was on Wednesdays. Nope. We did? We did confirmation. Paying the cost of discipleship is when widows don't despair when they lose their spouses, but they let their faith shine in the dark times. It's when parents who care for their adult sick child, and they sacrifice in order to do that, but they also do that so their child would know the Lord and His love. It's when disciples fall and need to go to rehab and they witness to others while they're in rehab. They let their faith shine even in the struggle. It's why disciples count the cost and they forgive their spouse after a fight. It's having those hard, awkward conversations, spiritual conversations, and you're willing to put yourself in an uncomfortable space so that others might hear the gospel. It's going to Bible study, which, by the way, I'm really excited about. We're about to start Revelation, all right? If you've never been through Revelation or you think it's a scary book, you should join us for Bible study next week. But it's going to Bible study and taking the time to be there so that you can know the Lord and His Word and the hope that He has. Friends, if you don't understand the cost, you don't understand the reward. And dear disciple, you don't build the tower with what you have. You build it with what Jesus gives. His word, the faith that He gives you, the eternity that He promises you. Dear friends, the world needs to see that our priorities and perseverance. They need to see our priorities and our perseverance through hardship. They need to see that because they need to see that we believe that the cost is worth it. Following Jesus is a high cost, but it's a higher reward. In His name, amen.